Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Come on. Well, like I said earlier, my name is Taylor Shear. I am so honored and privileged to grace the stage with Pastor Chano Trevino. Come on. So Dad is out of town. He is speaking up in the Northwest, so he asked Pastor Chano and I to tag team the service today. So we are honored and privileged. I just want to start out by saying we're sorry right out the gate. We're going to get into the Word, so it's going to be good, but I just, essentially, it's just like we're in a room and people are kind of just watching. So once again, if you leave and it's like, man, that was kind of all over the place. I already said I'm sorry, so I feel like I'm getting out ahead of it. So we're good. We're excited today to talk about culture and community. Culture and community is what we're talking about. And like Dubs had mentioned, we're launching the local church on this Tuesday. So these two things are something that have been in my mind and through conversation for the past, couple months. And it's because we have a unique opportunity to build the culture that we're looking for in downtown Tulsa. That we're able to not come in and have to change out some old culture or whatever that is, that we truly can set what that is. And with us talking about that this morning, I'm excited because I feel like we're able to communicate some points in the Word that you're then able to immediately implement into your life and make your life better. So anybody good with making your life better? Come on. So we're very, very excited, and community and culture are so important, especially culture. Peter Drucker has a quote that says that culture eats strategy for breakfast. And while that's you kind of chuckle at it, for me, it hit home because I think too many times we can get in this system to where, okay, we have this coming up, so here is the strategy in place to execute whatever that is. But in all reality, if you don't have the culture that you want, it doesn't really matter what that strategy is. And the culture is everything that you're getting from a room, an area, situation that's nonverbal. You're getting the culture. So for us, it's always Jesus. That our culture is Christ-centered. Our culture is loving and accepting and honoring. And that's the culture that we want to set. And then we're also going to be talking about community. And community is interesting because we all speak from where we are in life. I'm 32 years old. I'm considered a millennial. I know the old people are like, oh, millennials. I am proud to be a millennial. I feel like it's the best, but that's just me. But it's interesting because as a millennial, we want the community to be natural and organic and not forced. But most of the time, we don't want to take the step forward to put ourselves out there to get out of our comfort zone in order to be a part of a community. So we want it to be forced, but not to where it feels like it's forced. Like, I want you to come up with it and force me into a community, but make it seem like it's my idea, so then I can be a part of it and it feels natural and organic. But in all reality, a community is just built around people who have one similar characteristic, and that's Jesus. So we are gathered here today in a community where we all have we can be all different characteristics, but we all have one similar characteristic and one similar trait, and that's Jesus.
One of the best culture-setting things I've ever seen in this church is when Pastor Bill says, "What can I do for you?" Man, if you've been around him, just shake your hand and say, "What can I do for you?" And I love that because I want to create that culture, not just here, but I want to create that culture in my home. Like, I want to call my wife, and I did yesterday, right? Got up really early, went to Arkansas, drove my son to a soccer tournament. The way home, I called her, and I was like, "Hey, babe, what can I do for you?" She goes, "There are 100 frogs in our pool." And I was like, We should call somebody. See if they can help us. And I was about 2 minutes from the house, and I'm just, Lord, remove those frogs from my pool so I don't have to touch one. And I am 2 minutes from the house. She calls and she says, hey, I got 14 frogs out of the pool. I'm like, that's awesome. So I'm back there, I didn't see a frog. An hour later, I hear a bunch of frogs, and I'm like, there's no way. This was a plague in the Old Testament. I know it. And I just thought, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to take care of these frogs. And we take care of things differently. She released them in the backyard, and all I could say is there's no more frogs in my pool, and those frogs are not coming back. So you do what you got to do for your family. You got to protect them. You know, David fought a lion and a bear. I took on frogs, whatever. I mean, we're all different, and the Lord knew what I could handle. Suckers are fast, just so you know, and slimy. But our culture always has to be, what can I do for you? And today we're going to give you guys 3 points on building a culture. And the title of the message today is The Status of a Slave. And our interns, I love our internship. They make this church happen. Our interns just last week memorized Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And in memorizing that, we memorized the New King James Version because this is Pastor Bill's church and that's the translation he loves. So that's what we memorized. But I thought I'm going to read it in the message. And when I read in the message, it just, every word jumped out at me. It was unbelievable. So this morning, we're going to hang out in Philippians chapter 2, but we're going to be reading from the Message Bible. So starting in verse 1, it says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care. Okay, all right. Calling me out, good times, all right? If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Our first point this morning is put yourself aside. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I get the honor of speaking at Friday Groceries every Friday, and I feel like that's what that is. I'll never forget. I had some symptoms coming on me one day, and I wasn't feeling very good, and I thought it's because I shake so many hands at our Friday Groceries. I need to start doing something different. I can't shake hands because I think that's why I'm, and I just thought, that's not God. I'm healed. And man, he wants me reaching out to every person and lending a hand and helping people. And this last Friday, we did baptisms at Friday Groceries. And we had 13 people get baptized, but there was one that stuck out to me. He's a bigger guy. He had a prosthetic leg. That man got to there, and I'm just thinking, I think everybody's looking at him like, how is this going to work? But can I just tell you, there was no stopping him from getting in that water. He was going to get baptized no matter what. He needed help getting in. He needed help getting out. And I just thought, that man fought to get in that baptismal. Most often, we're fighting to not get in there. I want to be the kind of person that fights to get in, because we call water baptism as following Jesus in water baptism. He fought to follow Jesus. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be difficult. He thought people might look at him. What is he going to do? How is he going to make it? He didn't care. He just knew he had to get in the water. And all I just watched it, I just thought, I want to be that. That guy set such an example for me being there at Friday Groceries, just thinking he fought to get in when so many are fighting to stay away. Here's what 3 and 4 say in the New Living Translation. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We can't be the people that are just looking out for how I can do it. I love earlier when it said you got to put yourself aside. That's why point one is, it says don't just look out for your own interests, but look out for the interest of others too. Don't be so caught up in what you're doing that you miss out on the ministry opportunity that's happening right next to you, on the person that needs help. Right, you may not know the person. You may have just been stuck in line next to them, but there may be moments where you just need to kind of let yourself aside and think, how can I help the person standing right next to me?
And that's such a strong point because that's not natural for us as humans. As humans, we naturally have a narcissistic tendency that we care about things that influence us or that affect us, or what can we get from it. And growing up, and it's been drilled into my head that there are principles in the Word that don't make sense to us naturally. And one of those is that you serve another man's vision to fulfill your vision. So for me, I have now been spending full time for the last 4 or 5 years working to fulfill the vision of Guts Church, and who happens to be my dad, that I've been working to fulfill his vision to where now, in 2 days, or less than 2 days, I get to start fulfilling my vision. And how, in the launch of the local church, that it's so much, we're truly set to succeed because of this house. And because I have spent the last few years serving another man's vision, that my vision is now becoming fulfilled, that it's so much better than it would be if we were just to decide, hey, let's go do this and go do it on our own. But we have served and served another man's vision, that now our vision is coming up. But again, that's not a natural feeling for people. That's not a natural thought process. It's what's in it for me. What can I get out of it? When in all reality, God is the one that hands that out and that blesses it, and how working to fulfill another man's vision, that you then are able to see your own vision. Verse 5, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That to me is one of the most powerful things that I've read, that he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. Because I would say everyone in here, we've all seen the bracelets, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, and we think, okay, we bring that thought process into our lives, and what would Jesus do? Well, when it came down to it, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. That is the goal. The goal is that when I am done with my life, that I could say I lived a selfless and obedient life. That to me is the pinnacle. That's the goal that we're running after. So if you're looking, you're thinking, man, I don't really know how to come up with decisions or how to come up with answers or make decisions. When it comes down to it, be like Jesus, selfless and obedient. Verse 9, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. So point number 2 is obedience. It's obedience. Simple obedience. That to me, it's we know what to do. When the temptation comes, we know what to do. But when we start to think about it and process it and justify it, it doesn't work. It's just simple obedience. That you're able to move forward with those decision-making. I love here that it says that it put him far above anyone or anything. It's like when people came up and we were just for healing in their lives, that the name of Jesus, because he was obedient, the name of Jesus is above cancer, is above depression, is above anxiety, is above anything that you're dealing with. Any mountain or hurdle that's in front of you, the name of Jesus is above that name, and that thing has to, not only is it above it, but it has to bow to the name of Jesus. So while it's bowing, we get to have that because of his simple obedience.
Verse 12 says, what am I getting at, friends? Is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. Think about when you first get saved. You're not missing church. You're not missing anything. Man, you got to be in the Word every day. I mean, you got to help everybody you can help because you now know this new message. You got to figure out how to get this message to everybody. He says, so simply keep on doing what you did from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. I love that what Taylor was saying. Responsive obedience. It says, now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Point number three is redouble your efforts. And here's how I look at it in our point of view or our group here, is that when you're here, you're going to be pretty sweet to your wife. When you're here, you're going to be great to your kids. When you're here, God bless you. Man, have a great day. We love you. Cheesy smile, everything, right? Like, you're the best. God's going to do something great through you, right? Why would we not be like that everywhere? Why would we not redouble our efforts outside of here? Because they don't know Jesus. Yet in here, we make sure we're sweet and kind to each other. But out there, it's like, you don't know how they treated me? That doesn't play into it. Pastor Bill has so many times said, I honor people because I'm honorable. It has nothing to do with how they treat me. Nothing to do with how they treat me. But I want to remind you guys, when we're not here, we have to redouble our efforts. When we're not sitting in this room around each other where we're all going to be kind and sweet, hopefully, you know, the way you talk to your kids at church, like, baby, God has a plan for you. He loves you. And we pray that every night. Just want to remind you in front of all these people. That's what we do. You should do that. Do those things. Be that parent that you are at church everywhere. Be that husband or spouse that you are here everywhere. You're not going to get onto your wife or your husband here in front of all these people. Man, at home, figure it out. Figure out how you can redouble your efforts outside of these walls. Because I think the standard is here. When we're here, we're going to lift our hands and we're going to worship God. But are we worshiping God with our lives outside of here? Man, we're going to sing these songs of freedom and healing, but are we going to leave this building and live lives of freedom and healing? That's the standard, y'all. That's who we have to be. We have to redouble our efforts outside of these walls. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Here's how it reads the New Living Translation. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. He's saying, when you're not, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Right? Work hard to show the results of your salvation. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard to be sweet to the people that are mean to you. It's going to be hard work to forgive people who don't deserve your forgiveness. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We can't do this in our own strength. It's God working in us. Please don't think you're going to go out of here and do this in your own strength, because you won't. Man, you go out of here and you're going to want to live how you want to live, talk how you want to talk, and treat people how you want to treat people. In our own strength, it doesn't work. But it's God that's working in you. Allow him to do that perfect work. Allow him to do that work on the inside of you. All right, verse 14. Says, do everything readily and cheerfully. That's good times, right? No pressure there. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering and no second guessing. Right? Like, some of you guys are great at bickering. Like, we give out diplomas for bickering. Four or five of you guys be walking right across stage. Congratulations, you're the best bickerer I've ever seen. Bicker up, right? But the Bible says, do everything, do it with no bickering and no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in the squalid and polluted society. We have to be a breath of fresh air for people. People have to run into us and think, that was different. That interaction was different. They treated me differently. Why? And they got to come and find out that it's Jesus. The reason we do it is Jesus. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Provide people with a glimpse of good living. And this is how I can figure this out in my head. Growing up, I thought marriage was a bummer. I thought marriage was two people who decided they wanted to be unhappy together for the rest of their lives, and they just made that decision together. And I thought, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody go into this relationship and just, no, I love you now, but I'm going to hate you later, and I want to do that with you forever? It just made no sense in my head, but everywhere I looked, that's what I saw. And I thought, who would, in their right mind, make the decision to do that on purpose, right? Like, I choose to be unhappy with you forever. I picked you to hate later in life, right? But that's what I saw. That was a glimpse of everything I saw. I got saved. I did an internship. I went to ORU. I came to Good Church, and I began to see happy marriages. I began to see people that didn't hate each other. I began to see people that I think that married couple might like each other. Like, they may just like each other, and I began to see it in the church. I remember Tara and I had been dating 5 or 6 months, and the conversation finally came up about marriage, and I remember just thinking, if I'm honest with you, I've just always hated the thought of marriage. I've always thought, why would you want to dislike someone later on in life? Why not just date forever and actually like each other? But I didn't realize what marriage really was. I didn't realize when it was two whole people that loved God and decided they were going to serve one another, that it was going to be different. The world needs to catch a glimpse of good living. The world needs to look at the church and see happy marriages. Need to see people that love and like each other. We have to be the standard. Do you understand? That'll preach louder than anything we can say. They don't care. I mean, there's Bible scholars out there that are winning nobody to Jesus, but they know more Bible than anybody in the room. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know if you're not the living proof of it. If they can't see it in your life, if they can't, they don't want to hear you preach about good marriage. They want to see a good marriage. They don't want to preach about how what you should do with your kids. They want to see kids who actually love God and it works. I mean, so many people are like, I don't want to bring people in this world. It's so crazy. I want to bring a bunch of people in the world because we need more light. We need more kids in public schools being the light. It's not easy. We have to have hard conversations every week. I have a 9th grader and a 7th grader. They heard more cuss words the first day of 6th grade than they'd heard their entire lives just walking the hall. Right? Like, that's the world we live in, but the world needs light. We can't run from the darkness. We have to run to the darkness. We have to decide we're going to be the light. We're going to be the example. People are going to see these healthy marriages and think, I got to get there because I got a problem in my marriage. I got to get there because they know how to do it and they're doing it right. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day of Christ's return. And here's the clincher. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Just laying it out, right? Paul's just saying, please, please be the proof so I didn't come do this for nothing. If you don't know Paul, in the New Testament read, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He went through everything. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. I mean, he should have been dead many, many times. And he's saying, please, please be the living proof of this so that I didn't go through it for nothing. And my mind just kind of swapped it when I was reading it, and I thought it was Jesus. I literally thought Jesus was saying, just be the living proof, man, that I didn't go to that cross for nothing, that I didn't give up the deity, I didn't give up heaven and come down to earth for nothing. We have to be the living proof. It's on us. The world can't see God. They can just see us. And they need to be able to see God in us. The way we treat them matters. The way we speak to them matters. The way we love them matters. The way we love our spouse, the way we treat our kids matters. It matters. They don't see you up here raising your hands on Sunday morning. They see you at work in the middle of the grind. And they see how you treat people. And that'll speak more than any Bible verse you could ever confess. They see your life. That we are living proof of this.
That was really good. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say after that. But no, just a point for you to apply is if you don't like the culture in your home, change it. If you don't like the culture at your work, change it. You have that power. It's interesting. We have 2 kids, and Charleston is 2.5. She is one of the funnest people to be around. And that's what we prayed for all through pregnancy, that people would be drawn to her and that she would be fun and lively. But obviously, in our house, I don't know how you guys are, and I'll be honest, in the house, out of the house, everything is a competition. Everything. For instance, with Charleston, Daddy is 1 favorite, Mommy is 2 favorite. Come on. She doesn't know what 2 favorite means. I know what 2 favorite means. The dads are favorite. But I'll tell you, and I use this as an example. For us, we want them to grow up in a home where they can be them. That it's a place that isn't constricting, that it's free, and that they know that they're loved and cared for no matter what. So, for instance, when we are in the car, me and Charleston are in the car, we drive. First off, she wants the car to run really, really fast. So to all the police officers, I apologize. It's not for me. It's for my daughter. Secondly, we listen to music very, very loud and we dance. That's what we do. It was interesting because we looked back one time and she always asked for writing, which is Drake and My Feelings. She's still on that. Yes, we do listen to secular music every once in a while, but it's very edited for all you judgmental Christians out there. It's edited. She knows all the words. But I look back and she's like doing this during it. And I thought, man, that's interesting she's doing that. I learned when an old school rap song came on and I'm rapping, I have my finger out. And I'm rapping the top of my lungs. Ha ha, everybody's looking at me. You do it too. We know, just because I'm up here, I'm going to be honest. So, I mean, I'm rapping every word, and I look back, and she's like this, and I thought, she is soaking it up like a sponge, and that's how she thinks to act during songs. So I want to use that as an example that you can change your home. You can change the culture of your workplace. It's not above your reach. So go in, and I'll tell you what, it's set the culture now. There's no time like the present, set it now. Because the time that you have available continues to shrink. Like for us, we are launching the local church. We're building a house, developing land and building a house. We have everything going on here at Guts. We have two kids. We're in the process of adopting a third. It's like we don't have time to change that culture. You absolutely do. I want for Charleston to know how her husband's supposed to treat her based off of how I treat Cass. I want my kids to know how to parent their kids because that's how we are. Because in all reality, I am the husband I am and the father I am because I saw those examples growing up. So be the example. Change the culture of your home. Change the culture of your work. And watch how God comes in and works for you where you might feel like you are isolated and by yourself in a situation at work that there's nobody else like you. Maybe they're just looking for someone to take a stand and to change the culture of that business. I promise you, when that culture changes, your boss will thank you for it because they're looking for it also. So create a culture of love, of acceptance. Give people a pass. Don't always try to get ahead. Fulfill somebody else's vision. That we're all with the same characteristic that Jesus is the center.
3 points you made today is put yourself aside. Man, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. That's who we have to be. The world is looking to who will help them. We have to forget ourselves for a moment and lend a helping hand. We have to be obedient. That's simply in responsive obedience. That's saying, hey, listen, God, you said it, I'm going to go do it. It's not, God, you said it, let me contemplate it, let me think about it, let me see if that fits in my schedule. It's not really my personality, God. What you're asking me to do, I don't know if that's going to work. That's not, no, no. Yes. God, the answer is yes. It's yes. And the third one is redouble your efforts. Man, let's be the proof. Let's leave this place and let's be the answer people are looking for. You can help. How can you help? Let's find a way to help others. Let's pray in here this morning. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for who you are and the work that you're doing on the inside of us, God. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the price that he paid on our behalf. God, that we never forget that. God, we do everything all the days of our lives to honor that sacrifice. God, that we'd be your example in our communities. We'd be your example in our marriages and in our homes, God, in our everyday life, at our jobs, everything we do, God, we would be the example.